You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're continuing in our series, Christ Above All, going through the book of Colossians. The letter to the Colossians was written by Paul and most likely Timothy from a prison in Rome in about 62 AD. And Colossae was one of those towns that Paul had never been to, but it was near Ephesus. It was about 100 miles from Ephesus. So when Paul was pastoring the Ephesian church for about 3.5 years, he had sent people out different places, and Colossae was one of those. Now, it's not one of the places you would often hear about or study if you were doing historical research on significant cities in the Greco-Roman world, because it was considered to be the most nothing city mentioned in any of the biblical letters. Just because it was considered to be a nothing city doesn't mean God considered it a nothing city. And Paul was very interested to hear what was happening in the church there, what was going on in the lives of the people. And once he began to hear some of their stories, he wanted to bring good teaching, and not just to introduce himself, but good teaching so that they would get to hear and have their beliefs and understanding about who God is and how he works brought into the way that he wanted them to be passing it down, not that they would function just kind of with a syncretistic or a combination or an amalgamation of different things. One of the things about Colossae being a nothing city, considered to be nothing, they often would despise their own opinions and ideas, and they really liked ideas from like the big cities. So anything that would come along from somewhere else, it would be get extra attention. And so that shows up in our message today, because anytime we are thinking or hoping or wanting that we want to be seen as significant or sophisticated or more with it, and we want people to esteem us based upon the things that we, how we appear and what we know, we'd say, well, that's not me. I'm not a people pleaser. Every single one of us has an opinion about what people think of us. We don't want people to think that guy's an idiot, that guy's a tool, that guy's an idiot and a tool. We don't want people to think about, like that way about us. But Paul really gets into challenging us. Don't let anybody think less of you or judge you because of the simplicity of your faith. And simplicity is a good thing, and we're going to talk about that today. I loved the passage we ended with last week, and so I'm going to be starting just reading that. We won't spend much time on it because we'd already covered it, but we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be going about verse 16 through chapter 3, verse 4. But I'm going to start in Colossians 2, 9, because I just love this particular passage and the declaration, the declarative nature of it. And Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having triumphed and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made his public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and in the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Some of the review here is, in Christ, you can know that the fullness of God dwells. Everything that we would need to know about God, we see revealed in Christ. That does not mean that everything there is to know about God is found in as we look at him, but everything we would need to know. Just like every question we need answered is answered for us in Scripture. There's a lot of things that Scripture does not address as well. That doesn't mean God doesn't have an opinion on it. It's just, here's the main things. Okay? There's nothing about transmissions in the Bible. Okay? It's good to know about it, but the Bible doesn't address that. And I've had people even, well, how come the Bible doesn't talk about this? It's like, because the majority of the time when we're looking at the instructions that Scripture gives to us, they're talking about the person and place and power of God revealed through Christ and the means for salvation. And then there are principles that are to be applied across the millennia so that what we see from the principles that are talked about in certain areas of Paul's letters are they apply to us even though the circumstances are radically different. There were no cars in Jesus' day. However, how we drive our cars and with the attitude with which we drive has a direct effect and is directly addressed in Scripture. I don't know who that's for, but that was for somebody today. Okay, thank you, Lord. That's for me, among other people. You have been brought to fullness. You're not lacking anything. You've been filled up with Christ. He is the head. The imagery that we see of Christ as painted in Scripture is he is the head and we are the body and each of us plays a different role in the body. He is the ultimate authority and the power over all, every power and authority. God has caused us to be set apart to him. When he talks about circumcision, he's specifically addressing how those who were raised Jewish were taught that the circumcision was an outward sign of being chosen by God. And while that is true, in Christ, there is no longer a need for people to get circumcised to show they're being set apart to God because the circumcision that God entails or desires comes in our hearts and being set apart to him by the way that we live. So rather than it being simply a hoop we can jump through and say, I did that, I've been there, I got the t-shirt, as if you could compare circumcision to a t-shirt, but stay with me, okay? Hard-hearted, self-focused, being in Christ is the most important part. And there's the identification with Christ of being buried with him. And how we go through the identifying with his burial is found in water baptism. And we're identifying with his resurrection when the people who are baptizing us bring us out of the water. If you've ever thought, if I'm going to get baptized, I want somebody to bring me out of the water, that's a good thought, okay? Because it's not just the death and resurrection. I can remember watching back in the day, Little House on the Prairie, and it had to be Reverend Alden and somebody else. So they got somebody and, you know, shall we gather at the river? Knowing what's going to happen at the river, I'm telling people, don't gather at the river. Because they take people down to the river. Who's going to get baptized today? And they've got, oh, let's just say, we've got Adam. He's going to get baptized. And they take him and they put him underwater. And then they start reciting every scripture verse they know. And it's like, no, it's just the symbolizing of being dead. We're not attempting to make you dead and then bring you up. It's more like you're really going to be, know how you're gasping for air when you're coming up? That's how we want you to gasp for Jesus. It's like, run away. That's not the stuff. It's dead to sin, alive in Christ. And if you've not been water baptized and would like to, it's something that we practice as a sacrament. It's a very important part of being a person who belongs to Jesus because it is identifying, I belong to you and your life and my life are intertwined. I'm going to follow you wherever I go. Another sacrament that we practice is marriage. Now, marriage is something that when it comes together, it's a declaration. And it ultimately, you know, here in the U.S. still, I'm licensed to perform legal wedding ceremonies. Many places in the world, they don't allow religious people to have anything to do with a legal declaration. They don't want that as a part of it. So people will often go to a justice of the peace or to a mayor. I can remember being in Frankfurt, Germany, and I asked, you know, what's that big building there? And they said, that's the Rat House. And it's like, the Rat House? And it's like, you know, where the mayor is. And I'm thinking, the mayor lives in the Rat House? And I find out later that it's not like Rat House, like rats, and we would, a politician, anything like that. But it was like, that's where you go if you're going to get married. And it's like, oh, Justice of the Peace, that's, and I'm thinking, the Rat House. Yeah, it's powerful. It's good. But it's an outward declaration of something that happens. You know, even in Germany or in other European countries, after people go get married at the Rathaus, they will go and they will often declare in front of their family and friends and their church, having the pastor marry them as an outward sign of what God has already been working in binding them together. And so water baptism is a significant thing. And if you ask, should I be water baptized? I would say absolutely. If you've already been water baptized and you still have that question, it's okay to get baptized more than once. Okay? And that's not to say that maybe the first time didn't stick, but if God is leading you to a point of repentance and you say, I want to identify with that, and I really, especially, I want to walk forward in this is my choice to do this, it's okay to get water baptized again. And how you would, if you wanted to commercial, wanted to sign up to get water baptized, you could see Cassidy. Would you wave your arms back there? See Cassidy, and she'll show you how you can get signed up to learn more about what it is and how to do it. But it's something that we believe is very powerful, that coming out of the water, there is a newness that comes by being connected to Christ. So when we were dead in our sin, when we were living in our wrongs, whether we were 2 years old or whether we were 92 years old, when we were dead in that, God is the one who brought us to life in Christ by our believing into him, that he's the one who, through whom we have all of our wrongs paid for, that his death on the cross made a way that we could have all of our sins paid for by being nailed to the cross that talked about in this passage. There's another section where it talks about how we have been made alive in Christ. And that means no matter what we've ever gone through, no matter what kind of heinous suffering you've experienced or that has happened, or even sometimes even the things that you've done, God can make you new in Jesus Christ. And that does not have to be something that you carry as a part of your resume. This is who you are. Probably the most famous picture of this in Scripture is the Apostle Paul, who was a known person who voted for the death penalty for people who were violating the Jewish law, the Christians. And he hunted them down and attempted to have them prosecuted to the full extent of the law. And when it came down to it, he gave the thumbs down for their lives. And yet God chose to redeem him. And he lived with that for the rest of his life. But it wasn't like God was holding that over his head, because God forgave him, even at times when Paul may have been wrestling with that himself. Most of the time, God forgives us. Let me say this. All of the time, God forgives us quick. Just by us, we ask him, we turn, we repent. It's the stuff that we get stuck with. It's in our own head and in our own heart. And the accuser of the brothers, the devil, shows up and he wants to point his finger and remind us of what we've done, the places we've gone, the things that, how we've messed up. That's not God's heart or his intention for us. God's intent is, in Micah it says, he takes the sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. And there is no fishing allowed. Yes, that's right. So, with all this, therefore, because of who you are in Christ and who Christ says that you are, don't let anyone judge you for your simple, unsophisticated faith in and through Christ. In Colossae, it's only those, that person's from here. Yeah, we can tell they're from here because, they dress so Colossian. You get the idea of they are considered to be unsophisticated, uncultured, for lack of a better word, bumpkins. They're just people who, they're not from Ephesus, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? They've cultured people, Las Vegas, San Francisco, Seattle, people of the world who've been exposed to all sorts of stuff. You still believe that things you believe about Jesus and death on the cross? That's really sweet that you believe that. But the people from these other places are so sophisticated. And Paul says, don't let anybody bully you through their judgment into giving up the simple faith that has been birthed inside of you, because it's not second best to anything or anybody. And maybe, like the Jewish legalists of the time, they're insisting you keep the Sabbath in a certain way, and you keep the new moon festivals in a certain way, and you keep the other festivals in certain ways, and you're not doing it, and you stand out, and the Jewish religious leaders are looking at you like, well, you're one of those people that's so, I just wish you could understand it so you would actually live this out better. What a mess you are. And they're judging them. And then you have the people who are the enlightened ones who've gotten the special information that have been passed down in the Greek information pipeline, and all the people who've got, they gather for their special meetings only a few people can come to. And you have your Christianity that's nice. Paul says, don't let anyone bully you. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone dismiss you or diminish you because of Jesus in your life. You are not less than. Somebody needs to hear that today. You and your faith in Christ is simple, and it is made to be simply received so that it can be received even like a child would receive it. Not in childishness, but in childlikeness. Now, I can tell you, I have 7 grandchildren now. Booyah. My youngest grandchildren are just getting into the time where they're starting to embrace the idea of who Jesus is. And I love to hear Mila, my almost 4-year-old granddaughter, start talking theologically. And she's trying to explain to her almost 5-year-old cousin, Owen, about things and why he needs to change his behavior. And her argument almost always is, but Owen, it's for God and for Jesus at church. At church. And she's like passionately speaking about God and Jesus at church. And everyone's like, okay, Mila. And it's like, oh, they just settled it. It's like, what did she say? But it's, you could look at her and say, oh, bless her heart, how simple that is. But it's that type of approach that God wants us to bring. As we are exposed to more and more ideas and thoughts and processes in our world, we run the risk of becoming arrogant because knowledge puffs us up. Knowledge is not bad unless it becomes something where we elevate ourselves and we lower other people around us. And we somehow put ourselves above them. Really, this is what judgment does. When I judge, I put myself up and I put the people or persons I'm judging down. Paul says, don't let that happen, because who Jesus says you are in him is good. You are not less than. And matter of fact, Paul's a little aside here. He's like, the new moon festivals, the religious festivals, all the special information, all the Sabbath stuff that happens, those are just shadows. Those are like pictures that are supposed to be pointing towards Christ. But I love how he says this. Christ is the reality. Christ is the real deal. He is the source of all that is good and all that is perfect. And anytime a person would look to the Jewish holy days, or look to the Sabbath celebrations, or look to the new moon festivals, or look to an area of insider wisdom that's been passed on to them, and it doesn't lead to Jesus, it's worthless. Don't let anyone look down on you or judge you for your simple faith. We are to grow in our faith, and growing comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, which means we're reading, we're listening, and we're spending time being, I don't want to say, we're being filled with the Word of God, because it never goes out void. When we're exposed to Scripture, it has a way of just sitting with us. And the Holy Spirit, at the most opportune times, will bring to our memory the things that we have read or heard, and will remind us of those things. And we can then dwell upon them. And it's not because at a certain time when things are really rough, that's when our brain starts to work. That's when the Holy Spirit starts to say, you are in a mess that is deeper than yourself, and you need something more than you have within yourself. And this is where Scripture is opened up so you can have something that leads to life. Does that make sense? If you've ever had a moment where you're in a point and you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden you get this idea, and it is something that brings you peace, and it points to Jesus, and maybe it's just simple, and all you are doing is saying Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It doesn't happen in a bizarre or weird way. It happens in a way that makes sense to you, that makes sense within the way you interact with God. Okay? So, as a result, one of the main things we can know, Paul instructs us to do, is embrace humility. Don't get all puffed up and bragging about what you have experienced in your relationship with Jesus. One of the terrible things about living in the times that we do today is it is possible for individuals to publish their personal experiences on the social media or into the interwebs. You know, thank you, Al Gore, for giving us that. Onto those areas, and we can almost start to measure how spiritual somebody is by the things they've supposedly experienced, seen, been, or done. The instruction here is don't feel like you have to brag about everything that you've experienced. There's a couple of times where Paul the Apostle even says stuff like, man, I don't even know why I'm talking this way. But let's just say, if we're getting it, especially he was dealing with, I believe it was the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were really about, you know, I'm this, this is what I've accomplished in God, what have you got? And Paul says, well, if you want to throw down, you just like kind of like me having a throw down with Bobby Flay. It's not going to be pretty, and his side's going to be a lot better than mine, is what it's going to look like. And Paul says, I know a guy who, you know, 13 or 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things in the spirit and in God that he can't even talk about. And he's talking about himself. But he says, this isn't about something to be bragging about. What really we need to be focused on is Christ and him crucified. That's the main thing. Christianity is not a sport like golf, where we pursue it for our own benefit and we get to be at the top of a leaderboard based upon how we've done. I would compare us a lot more to a team. Or if we were, I'm just going to stop there. It's like a team. I started to head off into the deep waters and I don't want to go there. But it's like a team where the entire team gets the benefit of what's happening. And it's not, well, you know, we've really got the greatest person in the world doing this, but the rest of the body is suffering and is hurt. When one part suffers, everyone suffers. That's hard for me. That's difficult. And just using Danae's picture from this morning, it's kind of like when one neighbor suffers, the neighborhood suffers. I think, well, that doesn't take away individual responsibility. No, it doesn't. But it also gives us a picture of something bigger than ourselves. And in America, we don't want to waste time with things that are bigger than ourselves because we're supposed to take care of ourselves. We're supposed to be all we can be. And especially if we can get ahead, you know, who are we getting ahead of? What happens when our Americanness or our Westernness starts to creep into our Christianity? Then we start measuring ourselves and what we've experienced in God versus what other people have. And then we can start praying for them. You ever been, had some, I'm gonna pray for you. It doesn't feel like an encouraging, edifying, or building up thing. I'll pray for you. It's like, you've been judged, you're in need, I am not in need, therefore I will petition the Lord Most High when we have coffee at the Hub this week, because he doesn't do Starbucks. You may have thought he goes to Starbucks, but I have special information. This is where we hang, and that's where we talk about. I mean, I pray for you. And to get this condescending way, Paul is inviting the Colossians not to get caught up in the trap, because it is a trap. And you can find yourself being invited towards an arrogance or wanting to justify yourself or to elevate yourself. Like somehow my relationship with God is good too. And you hear people giving great testimony. You know, I saw three visions yesterday before lunch. It's like, I've never had a vision. You must not be spiritual. You better just shut up and never say anything. And pretty soon, the people are talking about everything that they've seen. It's not bad necessarily that they've seen it, but don't let yourself get puffed up by what you've seen. And one of the things I can remember having a conversation with Jerry Cook. He's in heaven now. Otherwise, I would have asked his permission to share this. But I can remember one time he said, you know, Louis, there's times where, you know, people are talking about all these incredible things God has seen and that he's shown them and all the areas that they've had all these experiences. And it's like, sometimes I just wish I had the heart to tell them, you know, God doesn't talk in grand gestures to the people who know him. He's trying to get your attention. If he's doing the big, giant things, it's because you're not listening to anything else that he's given to you. Most of the time, God's going to talk to you in a still, small voice and a whisper. So it's okay if you get a direction from God and don't hear anything again for the next year or so because you're still going in the direction he told you to go. And so he wasn't trying to rip on the people, but he's just saying, you know, in this way, you know, the visions and the signs and the wonders they're great for getting attention. But a lot of the time when God leads us, it's just with a, hey, come on. And that's what he's aiming for with us. And it doesn't make you less than if you are being led in a simple, straightforward way. And it also doesn't make you greater than if you've had what you, the neck tingler experiences, where you're in a, maybe it's a church service, maybe it's in your private time with God, and your neck is tingling and you feel the presence of God, and you just know that he's there. It doesn't mean that that is the better way. It's just, it happened. One Sunday in 2001, it would have been the second week of February, right before Valentine's Day. I can remember we were going through some conflict at church, and there was someone was leading worship, and as they're playing, I look over at Joni and I said, it feels like if you were to tell me that the devil is over there, I would believe you. It was like one of those, ugh. And it was a difficult day. And then the next week, it was like the greatest day I'd ever experienced. And I can remember I was lifting my hands up to the Lord, and I felt like when I lifted my hands up, it felt different than the air that I'm feeling normally. It felt like I was touching something eternal. And I don't have, this is the first time I've ever told that story. It goes back 20 years. And I don't know why that was. Which one was God most active in? Both. He was there. In some ways, he's kind of like the Val Kilmer character of Doc Holliday in Tombstone. I'm here, Huckleberry. He's there. You can not, maybe not feel like he's there. He's there. And most of the time, he's just there with you. Embrace humility. Stay connected to the head. Colossians 2:20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Therefore, the question is, are you with Christ? Therefore, live dead to sin. You don't have to any longer associate with the stuff from your former life. Since you've been with Christ, you've died to what we talked about last week, the elemental spiritual forces of this world that are working to elevate the individual and or to lead people into deception. According to the law, if we have died, we are now free from sin, which is the whole being buried in water baptism and being brought out. We're no longer subject to the penalty of the law, which is death paid by Jesus. So if we are living in Christ, there is no need to continue to live according to the rhythm or the patterns of the world or the religions of the world. And so over time, what Christianity has seen happen to it is there have been times where people would say, if you're going to really live faithful to Jesus, you need to sell everything you have, just like he told the rich man, sell everything that you have and live in poverty. Sometimes he tells people to do that. But it's not a y'all, that's not it, okay? There are other people over time who were, if they wanted to really show that they were devoted to Jesus, what they would do is they would wear uncomfortable clothes. Some people believe John the Baptist wore camel's hair because it was itchy. And he only ate locusts and honey because he was not going to really eat anything good. I mean, the honey was probably good. I don't know if you could dip grasshoppers in honey and it would be tasty. But anyway, that's all that he ate. But especially during the Middle Ages, people would take the scriptures where Paul talked about, therefore I battle against my flesh, or I mortify my flesh. And they would say, that's why we need to beat ourselves up for Jesus, to show him how much we're willing to suffer. And it gets turned into this really twisted, bizarre stuff. Paul's inviting us, because we live in Christ, we can live differently according to his patterns and his laws and his instructions, and not have to follow the patterns of the religions or the personal pursuits of this world. They have the appearance of wisdom, but they don't have any power to do transformational work. Anybody who's ever attempted to stop doing something that you know you need to stop doing, you realize your willpower is for not much. By willpower, you cannot change your life. You can say, well, I know the people. Okay, but scripture tells us that if false humility and harsh treatment of the body lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence, you will only be restraining or attempting to restrain the tide like a dam that is faulty if you attempt to do it through willpower and through using tricks of this world. The only way that we can be truly transformed, where the things that happen in our life are changed, is by an encounter with Jesus. I've heard stories of people who think, I know I'm supposed to give up this, or I'm supposed to give up that. And especially as a kid in growing up in the 70s, it had to do with I need to give up music, or I need to give up smoking, or I need to give up drinking. And I thought, that's what God wants to do for everybody. And then I went to Germany and I went to a pastor's conference, and everybody's sitting around smoking and drinking. And I thought, you know, where's the pastor's conference? And I realized I was at it. And I'm not saying that in some way, shape, or form, you know, those guys, it's okay to do this. But for them, it wasn't a cultural hang-up. I'm not saying every single person, they're not drinking. Anyway, they would be much more concerned about somebody watching, you know, too many Sylvester Stallone shoot 'em up movies and the violence that's just consumed. They would think we're just absolutely bizarre. How can you as a Christian sit and watch something like that? And we would say, how can you do that with, you know, camels? It's not that. It's coming and saying, Lord, what is it you have for me? How would you have me live? And then knowing that he's going to give us what we need to live according to his word, and that when we mess up and we fall into something, he is going to give us grace to be able to navigate through it. Does that make sense? If you're wrestling with willpower, saying, I really want to stop something. I want to stop being out of control with my mouth. I want to stop being out of control with this. Sometimes God will say, you're done with this. I can remember a story, a preacher I looked up to back in the day said God told him he's not supposed to eat chocolate anymore. Anybody got a witness for that in here? Why? Because he said not to. Well, can I see it in the scripture where it says thou shalt not eat chocolate, especially Hershey's semi-sweet chocolate chips? No. It was, sometimes God may give you an instruction and he's going to say, this is for you. And it's not like he was declaring to the world, therefore, thou shalt not have ho-hos or ding-dongs around me. Okay? No lint, no Hershey's, no Dove, nothing around me. I don't want to see any of that. No, he's just like, for me, I know this is something I'm not supposed to do. And there may be things that God leads you to that they're just for you not to do. And they're not for you to try and export and say, no one should do these things. Because if it's something God has instructed you. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Last one. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. With intentionality, set your hearts and your minds on Christ. When we wake up in the morning, one of the first things we do is we can set an intentionality about what we're going to do with this day. I can remember being a very young man, probably around 11, 12, 13 years old, and we were challenged at church that when we woke up in the morning to say good morning to Jesus. And I can remember, you know, I'm waking up at that time doing paper route, like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, I wasn't feeling good morning, Jesus. Okay? I was feeling like, what good can be happening at this time? But it still sticks in my head, and that goes back 40 years of life to waking up, and I know my mom's outside in the hallway because she was checking on me and my brothers. We're getting ready to go do the paper route, and I sit up, and she looks at me, and I said, good morning, Jesus. And she just laughed, and we had a great moment. But it has never left me. I get to choose every single morning and every single night what I'm going to intend or what I'm going to set as my intention for the day. And when I start it with Jesus, because you think, well, I don't have time to start an intention. Do you have time for coffee? Do you have time for whatever your morning routine is? Most people, at least good ones, no, most people have a routine of some sort. Put Jesus at the front of your routine in a way that makes sense and fits. If it's a declaration, maybe you're singing in the shower, maybe it's whatever it is, I am setting my heart and my mind, Lord, bring glory to you in everything that I do today. Maybe it's reading. I do my Bible study in the morning. Maybe it's I'm doing my devotion. Whatever it is, set your intention, set your heart first thing on him. Well, what if you've got an upside down schedule? Then do it at night. But do it. When we set our lives and our minds on things that are above, what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves, I am not of this world. I am here for a period of time to bring glory to God. I want to, in everything I do, in word, in action, in deed, in my work, in my relationships, in what I eat, where I go, the baseball teams I root for, no, that's probably a stretch, but everything I want to do, I want to bring glory to God. We set ourselves to do that because then it's a reminder when we trip and stumble, because it will happen. We think, oh, I realign with myself with this. I'm setting my mind, my heart, my life on Christ every single day. Because my life, as Paul says, is hidden with Christ. Meaning, because of Christ's death and resurrection, because of what he's done, when I put my trust into Christ, it's as though he's spreading his cloak of invulnerability and invincibility around me too. And when I'm walking with him, I'm not seen, only he is seen. When the enemy wants to point out the areas of sin and wrong that I've engaged with, God looks and says, I only see Jesus. Because we are in Christ, hidden in him. Let's bow our heads. Oh Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your incredible power, but also the gentleness by which you engage with us, Lord. I would ask that wherever we happen to be today in our relationship with you, that we would come back to and re-up with you, that we would look at the areas of simple faith. Lord, that we would find ourselves in you, that we would embrace you, set our intentionality upon you. I ask you to guide our steps, Lord. And I pray that we would never judge or elevate ourselves above others, but instead that we would be able to humbly accept and be where we are and be content with the simplicity of our faith and our trust and our relationship with you. And may we live such lives before you that we bring glory to you by the way we live and care for and love other people. And with nobody looking around, if you're here today, you've never started a relationship with Jesus. Jesus' whole purpose was not to try and create some sort of hoop jumping through area for people to have to do certain things in order to encounter him. He says, anybody who would want to find me will be able to find me if you look for me with all your heart. We talked today about those who would put their trust and hope in Christ would have all of their sins or wrongs paid for and receive salvation. But if you've never started with Jesus, he's inviting you to say, come walk with me. It's not a one-time declaration. It's a for-all-time declaration. Each day, as long as I'm walking this planet, may I walk with you, Jesus. But if that's you, I just would invite you to lift up your hand saying, I want to start with Jesus today. I want today to be the day that I start walking with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can put your hands down. And you can look up. Chris and the team are going to close us with Good God Almighty again. And as we sing this and declare, you're dismissed. In declaration, you are dismissed. But I also, as you're thinking about this, this can be an incredible intention to set for your day. Good God Almighty, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. And when I mess up, I'm going to keep coming back to you. I pray this over you from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put God's name on you, his people, and he will bless you. We declare that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this?
Good. Until you see God,
Embrace Jesus, embrace the simplicity of him, the humility that he walks in, love people, be kind, be compassionate, look for opportunities to do good in Jesus' name. Enjoy yourself. Right on. Have a great rest of your day. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.